that for a while. We want to come to this passage in Luke chapter 13. Let's just come to God in prayer and ask for his help. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, Lord, we praise you for this day. We praise you for the Lord's Day, a day that we can come aside, Lord. We can come into the house of God. We can worship thee. We can sing your praises. And Lord, we can read together from your word. Lord, I pray as we come now to thy word that you would speak to our hearts, that you would give us a word from on high. Lord, that you would give us hearts that are receptive to thy word, hearts that are willing to take on board what the word of God would have for us to learn. And Lord, I pray, speak to us today. Lord, speak to each and every one. Whatever circumstance, whatever trial they are facing at this time, may there be a word for each one. We ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Throughout the New Testament, there are many people that the Lord Jesus Christ met and that the Lord Jesus Christ healed. In Matthew 8 and verse 3, we read that Christ, he healed a man with leprosy. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 31, we see that he healed Simon's mother-in-law. We see in Luke chapter 8, verse 44 to 54, that Christ there healed both a woman with an issue of blood and also raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And we read of all of these people who were healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's one thing that each of these encounters have in common, not just the fact that these people were healed, but that there is no mention of their name. We do not read in Scripture what the names of these people who were healed by Christ were. The Scriptures do not tell us their name, and certain commentators, they point this out as a very interesting fact. And they lead us to believe that their names are missing out because they help us to focus more on the Lord Jesus Christ. Their names are not mentioned so that Christ's name would be the one remembered and not the one who was healed. And this is the most likely reason why their names are not mentioned. And now here in Luke chapter 13, we read of a woman who had a spirit of infirmity. The Bible does not give us her name. It does not tell us what her name is. Yet her life was seen transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Her life truly was changed when she met Jesus Christ. And this is the only time in the four gospel accounts that we read of this time, this woman of a spirit of with a spirit of infirmity. And therefore this morning, I would like us to consider a miracle in the midst of suffering. A miracle in the midst of suffering, because firstly, I want you to see that there is the recipient of this miracle. It is there in verse number 11. There was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. This woman was crippled with pain. Every day for 18 long years, she felt pain in her life. So what exactly is a spirit of infirmity? Well, more information is given to us in verse number 16. Verse number 16 there tells us that Satan hath bound her, lo, these 18 years. Many commentators agree that the spirit of infirmity was not as a result of a woman being possessed, but that of one that was being afflicted by the devil, day in and day out. And Albert Barnes, he makes the connection between this woman's life and the life of Job, because we know that Job in his life had to endure much hardship, he had to endure much pain and much trial. We read of that in Job chapter 2, verse 6, that the Lord permitted Satan to test Job. The Lord permitted Satan to afflict Job's health, and he was smitten from head to foot with boils all over. And there are times when the Lord allows his children to be tried. There are times when the Lord allows his children to be tested. And why does he do this? What reason would God have? What reason would a loving heavenly Father have to allow his children to go through suffering? To allow his children to go through such difficult times? Well, the reason that God does this is to purify us, like gold and silver is purified. To purge and destroy any impurities that might remain within. Because Job, he said in Job 23, verse 10, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. These trying times that are sent from God, they're not only to purge us and to purify us, but they're also to draw us closer to the Lord. Those times when we feel suffering in this life, those times when we are going through trial in this life, would you not agree with me that those are the times when we really feel our need to depend on the Lord? When we really feel our need to rest on Him for everything that we need? We think of the analogy of the bodybuilder, and as I'm sure all of you can agree in here today, you're looking at a bodybuilder in the pulpit. Just love to go to the gym. I can't remember the last time I've ever sat in a gym. You can tell that you don't sit in gyms, therefore I don't really go too often. But we think about what happens when you work out your muscles. When you lift the heavy weights or whatever it is you might do in the gym, the muscles, they tear, they break. And it's the same idea when it comes to affliction, when we're broken, when we're worn down. These muscles, when we work out, they break, but why? So that they might reconnect again. So that they might come back again stronger, be made stronger by that workout. And so it is with suffering in our lives. God uses it to increase our dependence on His strength, so that when we are tried, we will come back stronger for it, so that we will ensure that we are completely and fully relying on Him. And the words here in verse number 16, Christ says that this woman, she is a daughter of Abraham. That would signify to us that she was a woman of the household of faith. Furthermore, the fact that she was in the synagogue, even though she had a crippling illness, it displays to us the faith that this woman had. She loved the Lord. She wanted to hear the Lord. She wanted to be in His house to hear His teaching from His word. Despite the plight that she faced each and every day, she longed to be in the house of God. And I wonder if we were to put ourselves in her shoes, if we were to be going through a terrible time with illness, with sickness, with suffering, whatever it may be, would it still be our chief desire to be at the house of God? D.L. Moody, he said that church attendance, it is as vital to a disciple as the transfusion of rich, healthy blood to a sick man. And this woman realized that being in the house of God, it was so vital for her, because there she found the blessing of the Lord. And while for some it is not physically possible to be in the house of God, and we understand that completely, yet we say it is a privilege to meet together. It is a privilege to be here this morning. I pray that none of the young people or none of the older people are thinking, I don't know about that. It is a great privilege to be here together. Why? Because here we worship God, here we meet with God, and here we hear from God. Can we not say with the psalmist David in Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of God. Or child of God, I wonder, is it the case in your life this morning that you have lost that joy of coming to God's house? Do you no longer find delight in coming to God's house morning and evening, worshipping God here? Are you distracted by everything that is going on in this world around us? There is so much uncertainty today, but yet our gaze and our focus should be heavenward. Why? Because we are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of that city above. Therefore, let us get our gaze upon things which are above. And for those that are perhaps outside of Christ this morning, you've never trusted in Christ, you've never had the miracle of grace wrought in your heart and in your life, you may not have a physical illness, but yet your spiritual illness is dire. It will lead you to eternal death and damnation, and only the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, can make you whole. You can have that experience that we've been singing about, that day when heaven will come down and glory will fill your soul because you know that you're ransomed and redeemed by Jesus Christ. Only Christ has the power to cure us of that ailment of sin. And therefore, why not turn to Him today? Why not trust in Him for your eternal salvation and security? So we see the recipient of this miracle, but we also want you, secondly, to see the author of this miracle. We read of Him in verse number 12 through to 13. When Jesus saw her, He called her to Him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the author of this miracle. And we see what Christ was doing in the temple at this time. We read it there in verse number 10. It says there that Christ was teaching in the synagogues on the Sabbath. What a wonderful thing it must have been to have been there that day, to have heard the very Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, preaching and expounding the Word of God. As we know, never a man spake like this man. But then look at what we see in the opening words of verse number 12. When Jesus saw her. When Jesus saw her. Notice that it was Christ who took notice of this woman. She did not call out to him from the crowd. The Greek word here for the word saw in verse 12, it is the word eido. And it has a meaning of both seeing and knowing, having a knowledge of one. And therefore Christ, when he saw this woman, he already knew every single thing that healed her. He already knew everything about her. In fact, he knew more about her than she knew about herself, as he had all divine knowledge. Now, it's important to note, because when we read of other accounts of Christ healing in the scriptures, we come to think of perhaps Bartimaeus in Jericho. He called out to the Lord. He said, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." Yet in this passage, what do we read? Christ saw her. He looked upon her and he saw her need. He had mercy upon her. And we see that that same word saw, it is repeated in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. It says there that when he, that is Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Dear child of God, this morning, the Lord sees you. I know at times it can feel as if we perhaps are alone. I know at times it feels that no one knows what it is that we are going through. No one knows the suffering that we feel each and every day. But Christ sees it. Christ sees our pain and our struggles. This woman was in need of healing, and even before she asked, the Lord saw her, he came to her, he spoke to her, and he touched her. Matthew Henry said, "It does not appear that she made any application to him or had any expectation for him, but before she called, he answered." Before she called, he answered. And the promise of God to us as his children is given to us in Isaiah 65, verse 24. "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." This is a great motivator for us as believers to pray and to pray on in the Spirit. But not only that, but for those that are outside of Christ, it shows us the love and compassion of our Savior. What was it that Christ did in this miracle? What was it that was formed within this miracle? We see that there are two things mainly. We see that there is his word, and we see that there is his work. Because firstly, we read in verse number 12 that when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. And he said to her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." Those are the words of Christ to this woman. "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And these are such compassion and comforting words to receive. This woman, I'm sure, had tried many different ways to see how she could be healed of her ailment. She had sought many different physicians, but to no avail. And now she comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now she comes to the Son of God. And she is loosed. And in Christ, she finds the power alone. And today, if you still have that infirmity of sin in your heart, there is no one but the Savior, no one but Jesus Christ that can loose you of that infirmity to rid yourself of sin. Christ is the only way. Psalm 107, verse 20 tells us he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. You can be saved today if you will call upon his name. And for those who are suffering at this time, who are in Christ, or are going through a trial at this time, it was the word of the Lord that healed this woman. And believer, let the word of God bring you comfort today. You may be suffering today, and if so, look to what joy the words of Christ brought to this woman. Through his word, she was healed. And what a joyous thought that is. But we see that his word is also accompanied with his work. Because in verse number 13, we see that he laid his hands on her and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. As we've already mentioned, it was because of Satan and his grip and his terror that he was terrorizing this woman with that she had this infirmity. But now the power of Christ overthrew the power of Satan in her life. He laid his hands on this woman. He promised that he would heal this woman in verse number 12. His words were a promise. Woman, be loosed from thine infirmity. That was a promise of Christ. And what do we see? He made good in his promise. Because he laid his hands on her and healed her. In Numbers 23 verse 19, it tells us there that God is not a man that he should lie. Therefore, when God says that he will do something, when God says that he will accomplish something, we can trust that. We can trust it to be true. The Lord had all power within himself to heal this woman. And if you're outside of Christ this morning, again, let me speak to you directly. Christ has made a similar promise to you. Because he says in John 6:37, "For all them that are in their sin, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Therefore today I urge you, turn from sin and trust in Jesus Christ. So we see the author of this miracle. Thirdly, I would like us to see the reaction to this miracle. Because the reaction of the religious ruler in verse number 14, it's rather startling to us. It says there in verse number 14 that the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." He was outraged. Outraged that Christ would have healed on the Sabbath day. To him, the Sabbath day was a day in which no work was to be done. And these religious rulers were so focused on being pious, they were so focused on keeping the letter of the law that they completely misinterpreted what the scriptures taught. We see that in this verse, we see something very ironic. We see in verse number 14 that the religious ruler, he says to the Lord Jesus Christ, 6 days shalt thou work. And where do we find that? We find that in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 9. That commandment that tells us, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And is it not so ironic that this religious ruler brought up the commandments of Christ to the one who made them? Jesus Christ, the one who is God. He quotes the very law of God to God incarnate. And here stands Christ, the incarnate Word of God, and he is the very fulfillment of the law. And these zealous rulers, they cannot even see that. That they are quoting the law of God back to the very Son of God. The problem with these religious rulers was that, as Paul describes it in Romans 10 verse 2, "I bear record of them that they have zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." While they had fire, while they had passion for the things of God, it was not according to the correct knowledge of the law of God. They interpreted it to suit their own needs, to fit in with their teaching. They loved their religion more than God and the people. And this is not the first time that we read of these rulers doing this. In Matthew 12, verse 10, we see there that their aim of getting Christ to speak about the law was so that they might trip him up. Luke chapter 14 verse 3, please turn with me there. Just over the page, I believe, in your Bibles. Luke 14 verse 3. Christ asked the question. Jesus answering spake unto them, unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" We see from verse 1 in this chapter that they watched him. They watched Jesus Christ. Why? So that they could find fault with him. So that they could trip him up. So they could say, "This man speaks heresy." That was never going to happen. Never going to happen. They were never able to find fault with him. This is why Christ says in Mark 2 verse 27, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." And in response to their sharp criticism, Christ doesn't only rebuke them, but he shows them their hypocrisy. Because in verse number 15, he says to them, "Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead them away to watering?" Man has a duty to care for the beast of the field. Man has a duty to care for this world. And if they were to perform such an act of kindness to the beast of the fields, then how is it possible that they were not able to perform an act of kindness to one of their own? Remember, she is, as we read here, a daughter of Abraham. She is a Jew. She is one of their own. Yet, they could not find compassion in their heart for her. They had compassion for the animals. They were willing to have the ox and the ass loosed on the Sabbath day to go drink water. But they were not willing to have one of their own loosed from her infirmity. And is that not the attitude of the world today that we live in? I was scrolling through Facebook and I came across a post that really struck me. And it says that in the US, if you kill a preborn sea turtle, you can face a fine of $100,000 and up to 1 year in prison. If you kill a preborn bald eagle, you can face up to £250,000 of a fine and 2 years in prison. But yet when we come to the life of the child, millions of abortions are carried out annually throughout the world. There are no penalties, no consequences for what is blatant murder. People today are more concerned with the well-being of an animal than the well-being of a human child who's still in its mother's womb. These are the hypocrites in Christ's day that were more worried about their livestock than their own. When Christ was asked what the greatest commandment was, he summed up the law in Mark 12, verse 30. What did he say? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." In this is the whole law of God summed up. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yet these Pharisees were hypocritical and were not willing to do this for this lady. This was the reaction of these religious rulers to this miracle. But lastly, I want us to come and see what the outcome of this miracle was. Because there are three main outcomes within this miracle. Firstly, we see in verse 13 that this woman, she was healed immediately from her infirmity. She was healed immediately. Verse number 13 tells us there, "And immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Although this disease had crippled her for 18 years, yet the Lord Jesus Christ had the power and the ability to make her whole again." She could now sing the words of Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who hath redeemed thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." This was the song of this woman. The Lord had healed her from her disease. Secondly, we see that Christ's adversaries, they were all ashamed. Because we read in verse number 17, "When he had said all these things, all his adversaries were ashamed." They realized that their teaching on the Sabbath day was wrong. They realized that Christ and his teaching was correct. And the word picture that we get there of the word ashamed, it is that they were put to shame, or they blushed with shame because of their predicament. These were people held in high regard. Don't forget that. These were the religious rulers. But yet Christ confounded them with his words. And one day the Lord will confound all of his and our enemies. On that day of judgment, he will judge their pride and their wickedness. Matthew Henry says that sooner or later, all the adversaries of Christ and his doctrine and miracles will be ashamed. That was the second outcome of this miracle. But lastly, the last great outcome of this miracle is the greatest of all. Not only did the woman rejoice and glorify God, but the people rejoiced in what Christ had done. There was great joy. There was great delight in knowing that she was loosed from her infirmity. While the rulers wanted to find fault with Christ for his miracle on the Sabbath day, we read there in verse number 17, all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. And sinner, the scriptures tell us that there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents of their sin. Luke 15, verse 10, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And so will you turn from your sin today? Will you be loosed of your infirmity of sin and know the fullness of joy to be found in Christ? And as we come to a close, I want to address specifically those who perhaps are suffering at this time, those who are like this woman, you've been bound by an affliction, you've been bound by suffering, those who are going through a difficult trial. I want you to know that God can be glorified and will be glorified in your suffering. And I say that because of two reasons. Firstly, because the Lord can heal you. It is possible for the Lord to heal you, and therefore if he heals, we joy and we glorify our Savior. Secondly, if the Lord does not heal you immediately, then like this lady, the Lord can still be glorified. He can be glorified through our attitude to suffering and our attitude in suffering. Now, that's a very easy thing for me to say in this pulpit. I stand here today with the only thing that's bothering me is a slightly blocked nose every week. I'm a fairly healthy fellow. It's easy when we're in good health to say that the Lord will bring you through it. It's much more difficult when we're in that circumstance to know that God will be with us. But believer, the Lord can be glorified through your attitude in suffering. Remember what Job said throughout his trial and affliction, a man who faced great, great trial in his life, who suffered so much suffering. What did he say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I wonder, do we have the faith to be able to say those words throughout our trials and afflictions? Why could Job say that? Please finally turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. And I realize that I have said in conclusion and finally, and I've done that thing that preachers do every so often where they're trying to land a plane and they just never get around to it. But Exodus chapter 2, and with this we will close. Here we read of God's reaction in the midst of the suffering of the children of Israel. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. Remember, the children of Israel are in bondage. They are enslaved in Egypt. In Exodus 2 verse 23, we read these words. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up before the Lord, came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel. And God had respect unto them. Here we see what God does in the midst of suffering and affliction. While we may not get an immediate answer, we can see from this passage that God hears our cry. What a privilege. What a privilege that the infinite God of this universe hears us, his children. We see that he remembered his covenant. He remembered his promise. And dear child of God, you will always be saved if you are in Christ. Christ can never forget you. No matter what trial, no matter what suffering you are facing at this time, you cannot be forgotten by the Savior. And he sees you in your circumstance. He sees you in your circumstance. Never forget that in the midst of your suffering. The Lord hears, the Lord remembers, and the Lord sees. And I pray that if you're in a trial or in suffering today, that the Lord will be glorified in your life.